And the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessings today upon your word, upon the preaching of your word. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, I pray, as already been said, Lord, if there's one or more here, Lord, who's never called on your name for salvation, they see the need, Lord, to be saved before it is eternally too late. We thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you we can call on your name and be saved, Lord, have a home in heaven, and Lord, and what a blessing that'll be. And so, Lord, we just ask you to have your will and way with the service today. Lord, no, nothing's accomplished without you, and so we ask you to move today and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Title of the message today is a New Life, and of course, most of you got a lot of guests here, visitors, and we're having a baptismal service right after the morning service, and we have several candidates for baptism, and a candidate for baptism is someone who has called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, somebody that has already been saved. I always like to point out, and there's different beliefs on this, and but some, you know, there's not any saving value or virtue in the act of baptism, of going in the water, but it's symbolic in a way. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear on there. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And, of course, baptism is a public confession. You're saying to the world that I'm a Christian now, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus's day, and I thought about this after I wrote it down some, and shortly thereafter that, and then even today, you know that there are people's lives that are on the line in different parts of the world that make a public profession in Jesus Christ. There's places in the world where you could be killed for saying that I'm a Christian. And, in those days, see, what could have happened? A person could be saved and then just keep quiet about it. You know, kind of keep it underneath. I don't know how you could be hard to do that. I was noticing as we preached along in several texts when Jesus saved people and he would heal them of different afflictions. Several of them, he told them, he said, "Listen, don't tell anybody about it." And man, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. I mean, man, they were so excited they ran out and told everybody. So they went against Jesus's command. Today, the world we're living in, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," and we keep our mouths shut. We won't do what Jesus tells us to do. So we always seem to, we're like kids, man. They always do the opposite of what you tell them to do. But, I don't know how they keep quiet, but you could hide it. But what would happen in that day and even today when you went out and you were baptized? That was, that was done openly out at a riverside somewhere like we're going to do. We have a water on our own property, a creek, which is, that's a blessing. You go out, and it was a public profession. Those days, small cities, small towns were just like a small town that we live in. You can't keep nothing a secret. Everybody knows all your business. I mean, you weren't going to hide it. If you made a statement and you went out and you were baptized, everybody knew about it. And that meant that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. It was a public confession of Christ. And that's an important thing. As I said a minute ago, some people think that there's salvation in baptism. But listen to this. Mark 16:16 says this: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It doesn't say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It just says he that believeth not. And the emphasis there is on belief, and that's a faith issue. The emphasis, salvation is based on our faith, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Although every believer is commanded to be baptized, but it's after the believing part. It's after salvation. And so it's has to do with faith, as I said. I read about a preacher that he got to preaching on water baptism all the time. Every Sunday, water baptism, every Sunday he was preaching on it. And everybody was getting kind of tired of it. And the deacons got together and they said, we got to do something about this. He's driving us nuts. And they said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Well, why don't we ask him, we'll give him a text and ask him if he can preach on that text. And maybe we can get him not to preach on water baptism." And so they said, "We'll give him Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That'll get him. There's no way he's going to be able to preach on baptism when we get there. So they said, okay, and they told the preacher, and he said, okay, I'll do it. He got up on Sunday morning, and he read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And since the earth is two-thirds water, this morning my topic's going to be water baptism. And so he got it out of there somehow. And so, he preached on it. Now, I don't preach on water baptism every Sunday morning, don't plan to. But maybe sometimes we don't preach on baptism enough. So today, since we're having a baptism, I guess not a more opportune time to preach on that. But the title of the message today is A New Life. And I've just got three pictures of water baptism, and they're all found in the scriptures. So I didn't really alliterate or have a title for each point. I'm just using a text for each point. But the first place that we want to look this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the Bible says this, which sometime were disobedient, talking about God's people, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And then it says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection. Here's the salvation, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's referencing what that references back to. It references back to the flood, when the world was destroyed by the flood. I read one time, I think with us, a lot of times, we know the world is a more populous place, although it's not overpopulated. It's just everybody's packed into one area. But we think a lot of times way back then there wasn't as many people, like say before the flood, before Noah's time, as there is now. But I read, somebody sat down and did a lot of math. I'm not good at math, so I didn't do it. But they sat down and they did a lot of math and they figured there was millions of people on the earth before the earth was destroyed by the flood, before Noah's day. Now think about this. Millions of people, and the Bible says that only eight souls were saved. The Bible also tells us that Noah preached for 125 years. Amen. 125 years Noah preached about a coming judgment day and about their need to turn towards God. I'm not going to tell you what all Noah preached, as I don't know, but he preached for 125 years and only eight souls got saved. It's not a lot different today, doesn't seem like. Eight people believed God. Noah was out there building that ark, and we only use our sanctified imagination and wonder what that was like, but Noah was building his ship, and people were saying, what are you doing? I mean, he wasn't near the water. And many said, there's a flood coming, there's going to be a judgment upon the earth. And they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they didn't believe what God said, and they wouldn't listen. And then all of a sudden, it started to rain. And I'm going to tell you, it rained and rained and rained. But before then, Noah called and he said, come into the ark. And Noah and his family, the eight people that were saved, they went in and God shut the door, the Bible says. And, the world went underwater. That was a picture of baptism. Baptism pictures two things. When we baptize today, there's going to be it's a picture of a death of the old life, the old self being buried in the likeness of Christ's death. But there's also a resurrection there when we come out of the water. But I'm going to tell you, when that judgment came in Noah's day, they went under the water and it pictured death, and it was death. But they didn't come back up out of the water. The only people that came up out of the water, the only people that survived, were those people that were on the ark. See, the ark is in type, a type of Christ. It pictures Christ. Everything about the ark pointed to Christ, from the type of wood that was used, the pitch that they put in the cracks. That word pitch and atonement are closely related. The atonement that Jesus made, and the Bible says that God shut the door, and there was a day that door was open, and that people could have came to know and said, I want to trust, I want to believe God, I want to trust what you're saying, what you're preaching about God, and I want to be saved. And Noah would have said, come on in. But buddy, I'm telling you, when God shuts the door, it's shut. And one day there's going to be a time, because God's still in the mode of speaking to people's hearts today. He's speaking to people about the need for salvation and the chance and the opportunity for salvation. There's an opportunity to be saved today. But I'm going to tell you what, one day God's going to shut the door. Because the next thing we're waiting on, the Lord's going to appear, and it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church is going to be raptured out, and there's going to be people that are standing around here. They heard about it. They knew about it. They didn't do anything about it, and it's going to be too late. And I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to scare you into getting saved. I'm not trying to be honest with you and tell you the truth. Man, listen, if you're about to step on a rattlesnake, wouldn't you want me to tell you to look out? Get out the way, push you, whatever you needed me to do. You'd want me to do it, wouldn't you? You'd want me to stop you from stepping on a rattlesnake. This is a little bit more dangerous than that. You'd want me to stop you from going to a Christless hell and not being in heaven or having an opportunity to be saved. I don't know when the day's going to be. And we always, you know, we're world famous for putting everything off. How many of you like put stuff off? How many of you got stuff you need to do around the house and you know it and you look at it every day and think, I'll do it later, do it later, do it later. A lot of people doing that with salvation. You know I need to get saved. I know I'm not saved. I know I haven't confessed my sins and called on Jesus to save me. I know I need to do that, and I'm going to do it one day. You know, one day everything's going to... When we die, there is going to be stuff at our house that still needs to get done that we said we was going to do. We never did it. But it's not as important as salvation, as your salvation. That's going to be an important thing. We see that pictures of death, but we see eight souls that were saved through water because they were in Christ. See, they were in Christ. The only way they got saved was being in the ark. And so there's going to be a judgment day coming, and the next one won't be a flood. But I'm going to tell you what, the same thing. Only those that are in Christ will be saved. That'll be it. And so, you know, when that flood ended, and the water, and you read that in the biblical account, the water receded. It took a certain amount of time. And the water receded. Everything on the earth had been killed. Everything had to be new. There was some birds lived, but people-wise, it was gone. It was a new life. When that finally the day ended and that old ark landed on dry ground and that door opened up and God opened that door and they walked out, it was a brand new day. It was a brand new life. It was a brand new earth. I'm going to tell you, the same thing happens in salvation. When you trust, I'm going to tell you, your eyes will be opened. It will be a new day. It will be a new life. This will look like you'll still be in this earth, but it'll be a new life and a new day for you. Now, there was the difference here, and I'll show you what changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's that same new life. When we're saved, you know, God through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in our heart. Man, that's a dynamic there. I mean, that's something that when, you know, it's just like throwing acid and water. One of them doesn't mix. I don't know which one you can't do. Can't throw water and acid or acid and water. I know it just makes a big mess. There's a reaction is what I'm trying to say. When the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in your heart, there's a reaction. Nothing can be the same. It's all new. All things become new. It's a new life. And everybody that's been saved, see, because when I got saved, and I got saved in, when did I get saved, honey? 1987. I can look back at that guy that I was, and it's like looking at another person. I remember all the things. I remember all the things that guy did. And I can picture that guy, but to me, it's like another person. It's like just that's another guy. That guy's dead. That guy is dead. He's buried. And when I resurrected, it was a new life and a new man. There's a text from Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. And he had a recipe for making pickles. And I know some of you ladies, Miss Markham, she makes good pickles right there. When she makes them, gives them to us, they're gone the same day. They all get eaten the same day, especially if my daughter-in-law shows up. So they all get eaten up, and they're gone. They had a recipe for that. And it says this, that the vegetable, which usually we use cucumbers, should be dipped, which is bapto, the Greek word is bapto, we're getting close, into boiling water, and then baptized, which is baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Now, both verbs concern the immersing of the vegetable in a solution, but the first, bapto, is a temporary event. But the second act, baptized or baptizo, is an act that produces a permanent change. You ever tried to make a pickle back into a cucumber? You can't do it, can you? You can make a cucumber into a pickle, but you can't make that pickle go back to like a cucumber like it was before it happened. See, I'm going to tell you what, when a person really gets saved, that's why they can't shut up. They can't stop. That's why people can go and get burned to death, burned to the stake, be skinned alive, be crucified, and not deny Christ, because they really got saved and they said, I'm getting baptized in public. I don't care what they say, because I can't keep quiet about it because I'm changed. I'm different, man. I'm a pickle. That's one way of looking at it. It's a different thing. When there's a real union with Christ, there's a real change in us. Now, the second picture that we're going to see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, I think it said, spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now this is in reference back to the Israelites when they left Egypt. They had been in slavery or bondage for 400 and some years. They left Egypt, and Pharaoh finally said, you can go, and they got down to the Red Sea. Pharaoh finally changes his mind, and he says, you know, we're going after him. So they got the Egyptian army coming, and they're up against the Red Sea, caught between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. They're not a warring nation. They're not a fighting people. They've been in slavery for a long time. Egypt was the most powerful army, the most powerful nation on earth. Their army is on the way to get them. And you know, most of us know how the story goes. They were leaving sin. They were and listen, sin is a slave. Sin is a taskmaster. I'm gonna tell you what I've seen so many, and it's in any capacity. But I've watched those, and a lot of you probably seen those shows on TV. People are addicted to drugs, some hard drugs, and while they're doing the drugs, right there on camera, they say, "I wish I could stop. I'd love to quit. I can't." Their whole life and their body is physically wrecked. There's a guy, we saw one when the guy was talking, he used to be a stockbroker on Wall Street, man, had the big cars, the big house and everything. Now he went every day trying to get enough money for the next fix. He couldn't hardly walk straight. He was all crooked. And he just said, I wish I could. That's sin. That's a picture of sin in every capacity where it has a hold of you and you can't do anything about it and you want to stop, but you can't. You can't do it. It's physically impossible. You know, you need God. I mean, that's the only thing that, you know, you can do anything with is you have to have God. But here they were. They were leaving Egypt, that picture of slavery. There was nothing they could do about it. And God had made some changes. They had an impossible obstacle in front of them. They had a wall of water and they had an enemy behind. And listen, God, the Bible says that God parted that water. Now you can imagine the act of faith, especially if you can't swim. And probably a lot of them couldn't. Not a lot of water over there. The wall of water on both sides, and they had to walk through. And they were looking at the water on both sides. They had to trust God. And they went through. And then the Egyptian army came, and the water came, and the water drowned. See, they were buried in the death, but they weren't resurrected into life. But the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they went through, when they stepped on the other side, it was a new land. It was a new day, and it was a new life. There was no threat from the enemy any longer. They were no longer slaves. They had stepped through that, and that water. That's what this text is speaking about. And now they were becoming warriors. They were becoming an army. They had cities to conquer and enemies to defeat. And as long as they trusted God, they were going to win. They would win every battle. A lot of you probably remember Pat Summerall. If you're a football fan over the years, Pat Summerall. Was a broadcaster for many years, most of us in our lifetime. That's what we knew him as, but he also played football. He spent about 50 years with the National Football League. He was drafted by the Detroit Lions in 1952, and he played with the Chicago Cardinals and the New York Giants until 1961. After he retired, he joined CBS as a broadcaster. And in 1993, he switched over to Fox. During his CBS years, he partied hard off the set. His own words, he said, I was the first guy at the bar and the last guy to leave. He was finally told that if he didn't quit drinking, he was going to die. After checking himself into the Betty Ford Clinic, his counselors urged him to seek a better life through faith. And at age 66, he was saved and baptized. And USA Today told a reporter that when the preacher leaned him back in the water, he said, I never felt so helpless. I knew I had become a Christian. I can't tell you how great life has been. since then. Huh? Amen. That's right. Huh? Listen, when the Israelites, when they walked through that Red Sea, that must have been a helpless feeling with the Egyptian army pushing from behind and the walls of water on both sides. They had to, by faith, go through that water, and that must have been a helpless feeling. They were in the hands of God. So, yeah, boy, when you get to that point, boy, you're right where God wants you. when you quit doing it on your own, when you quit fighting and struggling and neglecting and making excuses and all those things, when you just get in God's hand, that's all they had to do was get in God's hand. Did they have to have an exposition for 30 minutes on how God made the water stand up on a wall? Or they didn't have time for that. It was trust God or die, because the Egyptian army was coming and they said, listen, I don't know how God's doing it. And I don't have to know everything about how God does it. I don't have to know everything about how God does it for a person to get saved. You don't have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to get saved. Man, you just got to know you're lost and you need to be saved. You were standing there and the Egyptian army's coming. You know you're going to die if you stay there. And God has opened up a door to get through, to get on the other side. And by faith, you have to go through that door. But how many people today stand right there and let the enemy, sin, Satan, kill them? Man, I don't know about you. I'm going through. Huh? I'm going through. I might have went through quicker than everybody else, but I'm going to go through, man. I'm running through there. But I mean, you know, you had to trust God, and that's what a person needs to do. And they didn't know what was lying ahead. Well, what if I get saved? You hear people say, what if I get saved? You know, and I just won't be able to live the life. Or I just, listen, man, let God worry about that. Amen. All you have to do is get saved. But how's God? Don't matter how God don't do it. It doesn't matter how God gets it done. Just do it. Just get saved. Huh? Let God deal with it. That's God's department. That's God's department. Listen, I got saved. I had baggage. I had a past. I had issues that had to be dealt with. I didn't know how God was going to deal with them. Just trusted God. Huh? And there was a process. I didn't know how he's going to do it then. I can look back and see how he did it. Huh? But I didn't know how he's going to do it then. I read a story about a guy named William Barker. He was a machinist at Ford Motor Company, and he got saved, became a Christian. And the Holy Spirit began to work in his life, and he was convicted, and he felt need to make restitution for some parts and tools that he had stolen from the company over a period of time before he became a Christian. And he went to the foreman, he brought back the parts and the tools that he stole, and he explained that he'd been saved, and he asked for forgiveness. It was such an unusual thing that they wired Mr. Ford, I guess Henry Ford, they wired him. He was in Europe, or cabled him. He was in Europe on doing something. And they told him this story. They told him what happened. They said, what do you want us to do? He said, dam up the Detroit River and baptize the whole city. He said, that's what we need to do to take care of that. And we go to another point, the third thing I want to speak to you about in Romans chapter 6. And I want you to listen to this real careful. I'll tell you, preachers, you know, that's what preachers do. We read the Word of God really fast, and then we do a lot of talking ourselves. And there's nothing more important than what God says to you in the Word of God. What I say to you is not going to be as important as what God says to you. So listen to this. I'm going to read 13 verses of this, and I want you to listen to what this says real careful. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the Bible tells us there that that old man, that old person, that guy that I was talking about that I was, is crucified and dead, and that the old life is crucified and dead. And here's the question here, and what that's really saying there, just how much sinning can a dead man do? Dead man can't sin, can he? Huh? Dead man can't do a thing. Dead man's not partying, a dead man's not drinking, a dead man's not running around on his wife, a dead man's not doing a cotton-picking thing, a dead man is dead. He's not doing anything. And the Bible says that when we die with Christ, that old life is dead. How much, and then it says we're alive in Christ. How much sinning can Christ do? None. There's none. I saw several things when I was reading that to you right there. You know that we're we died and we liveth unto God, and that we're raised from the dead. Death has no more dominion over us. That's talking about eternal life right there. And that we need to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul Harvey. A lot of you know Paul Harvey. He was writing about his own baptism. He had been a believer, but he had never gone forward and made it public or been baptized. And he felt there was something missing in his life. While visiting Cave Creek, Arizona, he went to a church. It was a small church. Only 12 people were there. And the preacher announced that he was going to speak about baptism. Paul Harvey said that he just yawned. He just didn't think he'd be that interested in it. But as the preacher started to preach, he said he began to really listen to what he had to say. And the preacher was talking about the pictures of baptism, the complete surrender, and how there wasn't any magic in the water, but just what baptism pictured. And at the end, the preacher invited anyone who hadn't been baptized if they wanted to come forward. And Paul Harvey said I found myself going forward. And when he was baptized, he said this. He said he felt like something was changed. And there didn't seem to be two contradictory Paul Harveys, just one immensely happy one. He said, since totally yielding to him in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. As I got to preparing this message, and I think back, you know, when you've been saved a long time, you forget about how it is when you were new. And I was kind of getting everything collected here, and I just started daydreaming, which I'm prone to do that. And I started, all of a sudden, I just remembered very distinctly the night I got baptized. I remember going in, our church had a baptistry. It was a smaller church than this, and we had a baptistry up here. A lot of churches do. We have our own creek. God bless us with that, so we don't have to have a baptistry built. But we had one, and they had a door over here. And I remember when I first started going to church, I always wondered, I wonder what them doors are up there for. I always had a door, never opened, never see what it was. But we all went into the room, the men on this side, and the women had a door on that side that they went into on that side, and we had to change our clothes. And man, I could remember just as distinct as ever being in there, and there was that nervous excitement. You know, our family was there, and our friends were there. It was a night service, and we were all going to get baptized. And man, our pastor, he was so tight with the money at the church, he wouldn't heat the water up that he put in the bath. His idea of warming the water up was putting the water in the day before and let it kind of hopefully get to room temperature by the time you got baptized, and it didn't. But I remember that, and I can picture, I don't know why I thought about it, being in that little side room, changing clothes and getting ready and thinking about it. It was a long time ago, but it was an exciting time in my life, and there was a lot of stuff that God had to deal with, you know, in the past, and I didn't know how God was going to do it, but I just know that I know when the preacher came, they came to our house and they asked me, they said, you know, had I ever confessed and said, you know, claimed that I was a sinner, confessed I was a sinner, and had I ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and come into my life? And I said, no, I never done that. And they showed me what the Bible said, that that's what you had to do. And I said, well, you know, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but I see if that's what you got to do, I need to do that. I need to do it. I didn't know what God was going to do in my life. And, I was so excited. I got saved. My wife cried. And Danielle was just a baby. She was just a little baby sitting there on the floor playing with a door stopper and one of them ones on a spring driving everybody nuts, flapping that thing. And I remember the preacher was going out the door. They were all happy. He had some other men with him, and they were all excited because I got saved. And they went out the door, I went running out the front door and running down the steps. And I said, when can I get baptized? And he said, amen. He said, no, I'm going to set it up. I'll set it up because I got saved. It was sometime in August. And they set the baptism up. It was real close, probably to my birthday, September sometime. And we probably got the dates written down. I just don't remember the date right offhand, but I can take you to the place. I can't tell you the time, but I can take you to the place. And I was so excited about it. And I got baptized and, you know, I joined the church. And God started working in my life. I wasn't a perfect man, but I was a saved man. You know, I was a perfect. God's not asking for perfection because we can't provide it. Amen. You know, He's perfect. I mean, all He said was, you know, all I needed to do, I just confessed that I was a sinner and I wanted forgiveness of my sins. And I didn't know how God would deal with all the rest of it, but He did deal with it. And I got saved. And I didn't know God would call me to preach. I never in a million years dreamed that God would make a preacher out of me, and didn't make much of one, but it's what it is, what it is. But you know, God saved me. And that's the point, you know, and that every person, God will take care of, you know, you got to let God take care of His part. Amen. And our part is just confessing and calling on His name and trusting, you know, putting our faith. I always like to go back at the illustration of Noah. I didn't say this when I spoke about it at the beginning, but when God shut that door on that ark, Noah didn't have to pull a chair up. I'll never forget, I heard evangelists preach this when I first got saved. He said Noah didn't have to pull a chair up and sit there looking at the door to make sure no moisture was seeping in around that door. It was safe.
Amen.
See, and when a person gets saved, listen, you don't have to pull a chair up and sit there wondering about whether you're going to lose your salvation or whether it's not real. When it's real and God, and when you've been placed into Christ and it's real, you don't have to wonder any longer. It's a settled thing. What about you today? I want to ask you, have you ever asked? The water baptism is what takes place after salvation. But if you're here today and you know that you're, and we're born sinners. If you don't know this, most of us here are old enough to know if we weren't born sinners, we sure did a good job of being sinners since then. Amen. But we were born that way. There's no doubt about it. There'll be a definite time and a different place when you know, and I can take you to within 6 inches of where I got on my knees and asked Christ to come into my life. There's a definite time and a definite place that you'll know that you asked Christ to come into your life, and you know it was real. You were sincere. You'll know that. And then that's the first step. And baptism, listen, I don't care if we got to baptize every Sunday after Sunday morning Amen. Service. We'll do it. I don't want to do it in January, but if you want to get baptized, I'll go with you. I'll do it. You know, but we'll do it. We'll do it all we have to. But if you're here and you know you're lost, we're going to have an invitation. Paul, you come, and we're going to have an invitation here in a second. And if you know you need to be saved, you get my attention. I'll show you what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all you need to know, that you're lost and you want to be saved. If you want to do that, you come forward. We have a lot of people at this church that come to the altar and just pray, ask God for things, or thank God for things. But if you're not saved, you come forward. I'll take my Bible and show you how to be saved. Amen?